tonight we are, just real quickly, what we are doing on Wednesday nights for the next several is we are taking some of the more difficult social issues of the day. Last week we spoke of abortion. Tonight we are going to speak of some other issues, and I call them the life and death issues, if you will. Some of the most difficult issues are those that come at the end of life. Suicide, assisted suicide, euthanasia, life support, extraordinary measures to sustain life. Those are some difficult issues to deal with, and so I want us to talk a little bit about them tonight. And before we do, I want us tonight to just, because these are incredibly sensitive issues, if we will, let's just take a moment, and I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to oversee and superintend this entire discussion. Father, I thank you and I praise you that your word and your spirit have all of the answers of life, including those issues that come at the end of our natural life on earth as we know it. And so we look to you. We look to your word. We ask you to come and to speak in our hearts and let us hear and sense what you are saying to us. Lord, I know that there is some truth in love that needs to be spoken, and I pray that you will help us and equip us to do that and to understand these issues, but also to be able to address them in a way that the compassion and the love of Christ will show. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Let me speak for a few moments. I want to share some things with you, and then we're going to give a little bit of time for some discussion at the end. I think the central issue tonight is the same as the central issue last week, and it is John 10:10. I'm sorry, I neglected to put it on the board, but John 10:10, remember, says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And that, again, tonight is the central issue that we, when we talk about these end-of-life issues. And so just real quickly, real briefly, I want to remind you of the issues we talked about last week that had to do with the sanctity of life. And if you remember, they're on the screen, and I just want to rehearse them real quickly because they're relevant to what we're going to talk about tonight. One is, when it comes to life, remember, God created life. God is the author and the finisher of life. He gave and created life, not man. It is not within man's ability to create life or to make life. With all of our advancements, we cannot create or make life. Another thing about the sanctity of life is that God created man in his image. You understand that gives it intrinsic value. Because you and I are created in the image of God, there is value in life itself. Not just the quality of life and how high we live, or not as measured with prosperity or any of the measurements. Life itself has an intrinsic value because we are created in God's image. Another thing about the sanctity of life is God is the giver and the sustainer of life. He is the one that gives and sustains life. He is the one has the power to determine life. And the last thing that we talked about that last week, which is going to be crucial in the discussion tonight, is that God and God alone is the judge of each life. That God judges life. We will give an account one day, but he judges life. He places life into us, and it is a gift from him, and then he values it. He judges each of that life. That being the case, then, I want to turn our attention a little bit to those issues that surround the end of life, like I spoke a few moments ago. Suicide, assisted suicide, euthanasia. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few moments. And in order to do that, let me just read to you some statistics that I came across. Now, these are a bit dated, but because the suicide rate has remained relatively the same over the last many years, even though they're a bit dated, they are still accurate, for the most part, fairly accurate. Listen to some of this. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among college students. Second leading cause of death. It is the third leading cause of death between 15 to 24-year-olds. The fourth leading cause of death between 10 and 14-year-olds. Wow. The sixth leading cause of death between 5 and 10-year-olds. Wow. Every hour and 45 minutes, another young person commits suicide. Wow. 13 out of every 100,000 people aged 15 to 24 committed suicide in the late 1990s. Nearly 5,000 teenagers a year commit suicide. that has tripled in the last two decades. The list just goes on and on. In Los Angeles County, 300 to 400 teenagers commit suicide a year. That's one per day in Los Angeles County. For every suicide, experts estimate there are somewhere between 50 and 100 attempts for every successful suicide. 60% of those, 60% have said they have tried killing themselves. 60% of teenagers that were surveyed said they have, have thought about killing themselves, and 9% of them have tried it unsuccessfully. 60% said they have thought about it. 9% have tried it unsuccessfully. And 90% of suicidal teenagers believes their families do not understand them. This is a huge issue, the whole issue of the end of life. And so we're going to talk about it a little bit tonight. One of the things that I think is crucial when it comes to the whole issue, the whole idea about suicide, is not only do we need a proper view of life, like we have spoken of here and last week in greater detail, and if you weren't here, I encourage you to get, we've got some CDs that we can make available. I think, though, it's crucial that we have what I call a proper view of death. I think part of the problem in our society, in American and Western society today, is the glorification of death. Look right by the movie house sometime and read the list and see how Hollywood has glorified death, and it has given this improper view of death and the glorification of death. And I think part of that is part of the reason that these end-of-life issues are so difficult for us to address. So stick with me as I kind of roll through this, because I got several things that I want to get in before we get to the discussion tonight. One thing is this. One thing that I think is proper we understand when it comes to this, not only do we need a proper view of life, we need a healthy view of death. One thing is this: death is an appointment. Death is an appointment. You remember what Hebrews says: it is appointed unto man once to die, or to die once. Hebrews 9:27. Except those, you understand, don't you? Except those that go in the rapture, we are all terminal. Except those that go in the rapture. The key issue is this: whose responsibility is it to set that appointment? Who has the wisdom? That's the issue. Who has the wisdom to set that appointment? What man, what woman, what doctor, what counsel has the ability to set that appointment? Appointment, it is an appointment that is set. And isn't it within God's means and God's means alone to set that appointment? Death is an appointment. Another thing about death, in other words, to get a proper perspective of death, another thing about it is this, is that death is called the last enemy. In fact, it's interesting. It's 1 Corinthians says the last enemy will be destroyed is death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. In fact, I think sometimes with this whole discussion of death, we have forgotten the origin and the nature of death. Romans 5 says death came into the world by the act of one man and was overcome by the act of another man. It came into the world by the act of Adam and was overcome by the act of Jesus Christ. And so this idea that death is somehow your friend is a false impression. In fact, not only is death an appointment, is death the last enemy? Here's something that is: death is a doorway to a better life for the believer only. You understand? That's the lie of Satan. Especially when it comes to suicide and assisted suicide, is that death is somehow a doorway to a better life. In fact, it's connected to the original lie. Remember what the original lie was that Satan told? The original lie was, take of the fruit and eat it, for in the day that you do, you shall not surely die. That somehow there was this doorway that death is somehow the doorway to a better life. Listen to me. Death is the doorway to a better life for the believer only. Satan would have the world believe that death would end it all. That death would that death changes it. That's the lie of Satan. That Satan says that and says that in that day that you will surely not die. In fact, Matthew makes it very clear. There is a difference. Here's what he says: and these, that is the unrighteous, will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The idea that the world has bought into is that somehow death leads them to the end of life or into a better life, and that is true for the believer only. for the unbeliever, you and I, it's very clear that there are consequences for life. And so that lie must be repudiated, that the idea that that death is a way to a better life. And so I think sometimes when we deal with these issues, we need to perhaps take that issue and say, yes, you're right. Death is a doorway to a better life if you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But be certain to make that distinction and not allow the world to go on believing that somehow that is their answer, that is their doorway, that is their solution to life. So those three things, death is an appointment, death is the last enemy that will be destroyed, and death is a doorway to a better life for the believer only, I think begins to bring the discussion about death back into a place where we can get our grasp around it and our arms around it again. Hollywood has taken and distorted the idea of death incredibly and totally and made it something that it absolutely is not. That then kind of brings us and rolls us over into what I wanted to talk a little bit about tonight specifically, and that is, I'll term it the right to die. So when it comes to euthanasia and assisted suicide, and I'm going to talk about suicide separately here in a moment, but euthanasia and assisted suicide, it's interesting. The central issue there is that man belongs to God. Euthanasia, you don't understand, euthanasia is the killing of those whose quality of life has been deemed unfit by a third party. Assisted suicide is the providing of those means by which one can take their own life once it has been deemed to be unfit by society. By the way, we are not in Western culture, not yet dealing with euthanasia very widespread, but you do understand that there are countries, in the Netherlands, for instance. In the Netherlands, you have the right to die. You can choose your own death legally, and within a certain set of parameters, you can go and choose to die at a time and a place and by a method and way of your choosing. It's euthanasia. That's assisted suicide. And then euthanasia, you understand? Think about it for a moment. That the family has the right to decide to euthanize, like you would a pet in the Netherlands. That is actually a right that they have been given. And so what's the issue there? What's the thing there? The central issue is, to whom does man belong? Are these actions wrong? And if they are wrong, why are they wrong? And how do we properly understand that? Is it beyond man to determine life and death, or is it within our rights and our ability to do that? And the issue there, the issue is, who's in charge? That's the key issue. That's the central issue, is to whom do men belong? Who is the Lord? See, according to Scripture, man is meant to belong to the Lord. Let me show you Scripture here in 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Wow. You understand what this Scripture says? There are two things that this Scripture say that are relevant to what we are talking about tonight. One thing that this Scripture says is this, is that the believer, you and I, belong to God. We are not our own. It is not within my choice, my choosing, my design to choose when I die any more than I chose to live. I cannot choose to die. I belong to the Lord. I live for Him. My will, my life, everything about me belongs to Him. I am His. I am His temple, and I am not, the Scripture says very clearly, I am not my own. The second thing that this tells us that is unspoken but true is this. Not only is that the case for the believer, it is the will of God for the unbeliever. Think about that for a moment. What the Scripture is telling us is not only is that the condition of the believer, it is God's will for the unbeliever. It is God's will that every man, woman, and child come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that they then too not be their own, but they belong to God, that they be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so this Scripture very clearly indicates to us that we are not our own. We belong to God. Well, now, why is that so? Let me just rehearse you for a moment. Why does that go? So, one, we've already talked about, is because man was created in God's image. I'm not my own because I was made in His image and not my own image. Another reason I am not my own is because God paid a high price for you and I, didn't He? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One thing that we misunderstand when it comes to John 3:16 is we have this idea that it is talking about the believers. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we preach that scripture about the price that Christ paid for every person that was saved. You understand, don't you, that he paid that same price for every person that is unsaved. And for every person that will never be saved, the same price was paid. Man was purchased. Man was bought with a high price. It was with the blood of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Man belongs to God because he was created in God's image. Man belongs to God because God paid a high price for man. Man belongs to God because God is in control of his life. Psalms 139 says, all the days of man are ordained according to God, according to him. Another thing about this whole issue of the right to die that is just so interesting to me is that, think about it for a moment. The killing of the weak is immoral. Stop and think about euthanasia for a moment. And the idea that a life that has been determined and decided to be unfit to live, that life then man can choose to shed the blood of that life or to end that life. In fact, think about it for a moment. Doesn't the Bible teach us exactly the opposite? The Bible doesn't teach us that when a man is suffering, that you should end his life, but that you should care for him. That even in the deepest of valleys, in the deepest of times, the Word teaches us that when someone is going through a place, that we are to provide care, we are to provide comfort, we are to provide support, we are to provide love. In fact, I'm gonna go further than that. The sick and infirmed should never be made to feel that they are a burden on society or a burden to their family, ever. In fact, just the opposite. The Word tells us, those of us who are able to provide care to them and to do in such a way and to see that as part of our plot in life, to provide that care and to show that love as an opportunity to extend the hand and the help of Christ. Now, what is interesting about that is a difficult question. And I want to deal with it here for a moment. What about the suffering? And what about the terminally ill? See, the lie of modern society is that there is such a thing, that if life is a life of suffering, that it's not worth living. See, that's the lie of modern society, that if you suffer enough, that your life then is not worth living. Well, doesn't the Word tell us exactly the opposite? Do you remember what Job said? You remember Job's suffering. I mean, you talk about a tough day. Job had a tough day. You know, on one day, his servants come in and say, all of your riches are gone. They are gone. Everything. Your stocks, your bonds, your Swiss bank accounts, it is all gone. On another day, he comes in and a servant comes in and said, all of your children were celebrating at a house, and a wind came along and killed them all, every one of them. The next day, or at least in a very short time after that, Job began to have boils on his life, on his body. You remember, he was physically infirm. So he lost all of his riches, he lost all of his family, and then he lost his health. You're talking about a bad day. Job had a bad day. And then Job's encouraging wife, remember? She said, Job, here's an idea for you. Just curse God and die. And what was she saying? She was saying a life of suffering is not worth living. Do you remember what Job responded to that? Do you remember what he said? Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, in my flesh I will see God. You know what Job was saying? Job was saying there is no such a thing as a life It is a lie that suffering then means we should end that life, that life is no good any longer. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Isaiah says this about Christ. He says that Christ is a man that's acquainted with our sorrows and acquainted with our grief and that bore our sorrows and carried our grief. The biblical perspective suggests a life-affirming alternative to a suicide and assisted suicide for the terminally ill. It acknowledges fear and helplessness and pain and depression. And it acknowledges that these are isolating factors. But it provides in the person of Jesus Christ a worthy example for us to be compassionate upon those who are caught in that place of life. That's what the Bible teaches us. In fact, I just added as a note here, let us never forget that in the 1920s, German doctors began to entertain the idea that there was such a thing as a life that wasn't worth living, and began to engage and to think on the lines of the line of euthanasia. And this same group of doctors, years later, were the group of doctors that advised Hitler on how to exterminate 6 million Jews. When we begin to determine and decide that we are the ones who can decide when a life is worth living or not, then we are on a slippery slope. So what then, and I think this is probably a proper place to put it, what then about extraordinary measures to sustain life? And for sake of time, I don't want to go into this deeply, but I want to make this very clear distinction. Because some seem to grapple with life support and extraordinary measures to sustain life and so forth. And I want to, and it's a difficult thing. While some of these issues do lead to recovery, sometimes it leads to a long and a difficult decision about what to do. And may I say this, these issues are best made in prayer and godly counsel and with medical counsel. But I want to make a distinction here and we'll be very clear. Stopping artificial life is not euthanasia or suicide. It is simply putting it in God's hands for Him to decide. If you are standing at somebody's bedside, and some of you may have been some of the ones who have to make those decisions, and there may be, I'm amazed at how many Christians sometimes labor under the false guilt that somehow they ended that life. Listen, if you were the one that had to make that decision, may I say to you, stopping artificial life support is not suicide or assisted suicide or a euthanasia in any sense of the word. What you have simply said is these extraordinary measures we have determined are doing no good, and so we are going to place this person totally and completely in God's hand, and there is no safer place for them to be than in His hands. So let's talk for just a minute, and then I'm going to stop, and we're going to have some discussions a little bit. But I want to deal just for a minute about suicide as a separate issue. All of the issues we've just talked about life and about a proper view of death, they come to bear here. But I want to make another issue here. I want to be very clear, because there's two or three things about suicide. Because suicide is a separate category. It's a different category. And I want to talk about that just a little bit. And the central issue with this, the central issue with suicide is this, is that God is faithful. You see, the idea with suicide is that there's no other choice, that God has let me down, that life has let me down, that I've been put in a situation or a circumstance that is somehow unfair or unjust or unredeemable. But the Word tells us that that's not so. Doesn't the Word tells us God is faithful? The greatest thing that you can help someone who's dealing with this issue to grapple with is that, in fact, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, the idea about suicide is that somehow God has been unjust, and that life has been unjust, and that suicide somehow is a better answer. Well, think about that for a moment. Suicide is a poor answer to life's problems, because suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Think about that a moment. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Everything in this life is temporary. You understand that, don't you? Everything in this life is temporary. Job losing his riches was temporary. Job losing his family was temporary. Job losing his health was temporary. Everything in life is temporary, no matter how great or how low it may be, it's temporary. And to choose suicide as an answer to that is to choose a permanent solution to a temporary problem. That's a poor answer, my friend. Suicide is. Suicide is not only a poor answer, suicide is a desperate act. Suicide denies God's ability to change the situation or to give you grace to come through it. You understand that? That's what suicide does. It's a desperate act. It says God doesn't have the ability. God cannot change this. Or I cannot take this. It denies God's ability to change the situation or to put within you what you need to walk through the situation. Probably every one of us here have faced some situations that were bigger than we are, higher than we are, deeper than we are, heavier than we could possibly bear except for the grace of God. And so suicide in that act is a desperate act. Not only is it a poor answer and a desperate act, but suicide is also a selfish act. And I say this with compassion in my heart, but I think it's worthy of saying, particularly because there may be those who you know who have thought about suicide, and there may be those in the future that listen to this tape. So let me be clear. Suicide is a selfish act and leaves behind devastation and remorse and guilt and questions and more emotional entanglements than you can possibly imagine upon the family that is left. And the final thing is this, is suicide is a rebellious act. A rebellious act. It is as the final act of life, it says, I'm God of my own life. I choose, I decide. And so in a sense, it is the ultimate rebellious act. Which brings me to another difficult question, one I want to deal with carefully here, and I want to make sure that you understand. Because I've been asked before, Pastor, what about the salvation of a person who commits suicide? And the traditional answer from the evangelical world, the traditional answer has been if someone commits suicide, their soul is damned for hell, period. Can I tell you that as I think about that, as I wrestle with that, it seems clear to me that suicide puts your soul in jeopardy. And I don't think there's any doubt that a willful, intentional, rebellious act of God as your last act of against God is sin. But you do understand that sometimes suicide takes place in some situations where people are impaired. And you see, I never want to give somebody the idea that suicide is acceptable because it is not. It is sin, and it puts your soul in jeopardy. At the same time, I don't know that I'm able to judge. You understand what I'm saying? I can't judge a person's frame of mind at the time they committed suicide. And I certainly can't judge a person's heart at the time that they committed suicide. And I also know that if in their last breath they called out for mercy, our Lord is a God of mercy and of grace. And I see no situation in life except one, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where there's a point blank, this is the way it is. In every other case, I see a God who loves and has mercy. But I want to be very clear about that. I don't want to give anybody any false idea. It seems clear that suicide is sin, and it is an act against God. But I think that's the best place to leave it, is in God's hands, and not take it into our own hands, either to commit that act or to judge those who are caught in the middle of it. You understand what I'm saying? So what is our response to be? And I'll finish with this, and then we'll talk a little bit. Three things that I think that are important for us as Christians when it comes to speaking the truth in love, the Christian's response. All this talk about death, let me read this scripture and then I'll give you these three points. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption, but I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So with that scripture in mind, three things that I think are important as a Christian response to these end-of-life issues. One is this: point to life. Always, always, always point to life. Point to Christ. Point. God says life is the answer, not death. God says Christ, who is life, is the answer, not death. Expose the lie of death by pointing to the truth of Jesus Christ and to the truth of life. Point to life. That's the Christian response. Point to life. Another thing is this: respond with compassion. I'm amazed at how we as Christians, I'm amazed at how well adapted our arguments are, so much so that sometimes we push people away out of being uncompassionate toward them. The only appropriate response to people dealing with these issues is compassion, right? In fact, it's interesting to me, there is a connection. When Paul is writing about the high priest and the qualifications of the high priest, he says something interesting that I think comes to bear right where we are tonight. In Hebrews chapter 5, he's talking about the high priest and how that the high priest among men goes in and he offers gifts and he offers sacrifices. And watch what he says here. He says, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. Wow. You understand, don't you? The only proper response to these issues is compassion, because you and I, but for the grace of God, may be in the same place one day. The only response is compassion, which leads to love, not pride that leads to contempt. So point to life, respond with compassion. And then the last thing is something I said a moment ago, but I think it's worth repeating. Never judge. While we must exercise wisdom and discernment and judgment about this issue in our society, and we must deal with those, and we must urge others to exercise judgment, we must leave judgment of the individual in God's hands. He is the judge of life, and he is the judge of death. Rather than passing judgment, provide compassion. Amen.